Good morning, friends, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the Methodist Heritage here at Main Street United Methodist Church. You'll find a theme today of Jesus and the children running through our worship service. We all have to become His children to enter God's kingdom. So I invite you to bow your heads and with childlike trust say, "Lord, I've come to worship You." Then we'll stand for the greeting and our processional hymn. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, "I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said the first commandment is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this, "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Our hymn is number 733, Marching to Zion. Communion Sundays, we use a very special introduction to our opening prayer. It's a reminder that this is not my table, it is the Lord's table. And then it asks us to consider three things. Do we love Christ? Are we earnestly repenting of our sins? And are we at peace with one another? Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let's confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray with one voice. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Your coming kingdom has been open to all peoples because all are called to follow Jesus Christ and learn His ways. Your reign is near to children and the aged, near to rich and poor, near to us today in the presence and power of Your Holy Spirit. But our hearts are full of false gods, of things we trust that cannot save. And whenever one is torn down, another appears. We trust in money, in health, in our power to make things happen. We trust in our smarts, in our religion, in our family name, in our country. Were it not for Your mercy, we could not face the truth about ourselves. Forgive us once again because of the cost Jesus paid in His blood. Draw Your circle of love around us once again and remind us that we are as needy and loved as a helpless child. As the Holy Spirit searches your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, God has heard your confession. Receive the words of eternal life. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Be seated. We are glad to have our guest organist today, Joyce Nichols, because Josh is doing some school things, and I just love to sing with Joyce, don't you? If those of you on the center aisle will pick up registration pads, and you know your duty, sign in, set a good example, pass it down. If you're a visitor, give us your address. We'd like to send you a letter of welcome. I remind you that we do have a wonderful Wednesday night program with supper at 5. I'm teaching through the book of Revelation. There's a women's class and choirs for children. Phil, our youth minister, has asked me to announce that they're having a youth kickoff tonight for our fall ministries. It's at 5 p.m. It's at Suzanne Nicholson's house. And where is Phil? Phil will be up front after the service if you want to know more information or your kids didn't get the word. If you'll also pull out a little brochure called 90 Days of Prayer for the United Methodist Church. I need not tell you that all the Protestant churches in our country are really struggling. In fact, one of the churches in our city, Westminster Pres, is meeting this afternoon to vote whether to stay in their denomination or not. So I invite you to pray for the faithful Christians and all members of that congregation. The pastor is a friend of mine, and I've prayed with them several times. What we have here is a call. We often think that the church is always going to be there. It will always be like it has been. But the fact is, all of our churches need such a visitation from God that it can't be accomplished by programs or even the good efforts of pastors and laity. It has to come down from above. There's nothing about this document that I'm giving you that's partisan in any way. It is a call to read Scripture, to pray for our denomination and for its leaders far and near. And so I'd like to ask you to enter with me into a pledge to pray every day using this guide. It's got a worship acrostic. And to pray every day that God visit our United Methodist Church with presence and power, but mainly with repentance from top to bottom and from left to right, starting with the pastors. So I invite you to join me in 90 days of prayer for our denomination. And now I have a special treat. I want Dr. Randy Harling, spoke to our Sunday school class. He's the new president of Connie Maxwell and a dear man. And he has our children's sermon today. I'm asking the children to come forward and join me and Dr. Randy. So come on, kids. Come on down. You can't run, but you can walk quickly. Come on up, guys. You can even come down from upstairs. Let's wait till they come. Here they come. It's a long way from the attic, isn't it?
It is.
Come on. We're going to wait on you. Here come the two Merediths. Come on. I want to introduce you up to Pastor Randy Harling. And get your parents sometime this afternoon to ride you by a special institution called Connie Maxwell Children's Home. And every time you ride by that, I want you to remember Dr. Harling and to pray for him as he works with children. Randy? Oh,
thank you. Good to see you. How are you doing? My name's Mr. Randy, and I brought something that I want to show you. I need a volunteer. I forgot to get it. Can I get somebody to put you at it for me? I brought my book bag, and it's right behind you up against that little... Can you bring that around to me, please? What's the matter? Pastor Bill only gave me 2 minutes. Hurry up. Good job. Why is this thing... I wonder why this is so heavy. Good gracious. Ooh. Let's find out. You want to see what's in here? Oh, you're close. Let me see what's in here.
A big block.
I bet this is what should have been. Right?
What is that?
No? Well, let's see what's in here. What is that?
Gravel.
You know what? Jesus talked about sand. Here, how many of you have been to the beach? Have you ever built a sand castle?
Yes.
What happens, though, when the water comes into that sand castle?
It
washes it all the way, right? You know what Jesus said? He said, if you built a house on this, or if you build your life on this, it's not going to be very good, right? Anytime something bad happens, you won't know what to do. It's better if you build your house on something else. You heard that story? What did he say?
The person who built their house on the sand and the person who built their house on the wall.
Oh, on the rock. Now, I had to steal this out of somebody's yard early this morning. I have to take it back and send the churches up. But would you rather build your house on this or on this? Of course. Would you rather have your life kind of on something solid like this or on something that washes away? Obviously on the rock. You know what? Jesus was called the rock. And if Jesus is really our rock, if you have Him as the most important thing in your life, guess what? You'll be pretty strong, right? Just like this rock is very hard, very strong. Is that what you were going to say? Very good. You're absolutely right. Well, I tell you, since you have been such good listeners, I have a little piece of a rock for everybody in here. Okay? And you can put this in your pocket. Don't throw it during church or when Pastor Phil is teaching and all like that. But everybody just take one real quick. And that'll be a reminder to build your life on the rock who is Jesus, right? That's why your parents bring you to church. why it's so important to know who Jesus is, right?
He's like pebbles.
That represent the rock. You got one? Okay, can I pray for you real quick? Father, I just thank you for every child in this place. They represent the kingdom of God, as Jesus said. And their faith is actually what informs us of the faith that we are supposed to have as adults. And may we live our lives with that uncluttered, just pure trust level in you like they seem to have. And I pray that you'll use all of these children to do something very special for you with their life. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Here you go, Randy. Let me give you this. Thank you, sir. Little boy sitting beside me said, did he steal these pebbles too? So, y'all can head back with your parents now, okay? If you will take out your scripture sheet. I had planned on preaching on the whole thing, but I'm just going to read you the first three verses, and I'll save the second part for last. I want you to know where we're headed. At the end of this sermon, we're going to just be children before God, and we're going to sing a song, Jesus Loves Me. And notice that the second verse is based on today's scripture. And I didn't plan this for Randy being here. It literally worked out in the planning. So I think this is the providence of God. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them continually. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is the word of the Lord. Sixteen years ago, in May 28, 1998, a letter to the editor was published in the national newspaper USA Today. And it was from a young father, and it began with a question. Will somebody help me save my son? The letter then went on. My son is 2 years old and is the reflection of complete innocence. His vulnerability to this harsh, violent, ignorant, uncaring world just rips my heart apart. He knows nothing of the killing within the schools that are supposed to prepare children for the world. He knows nothing of the abuse that happens in the homes of children just his age. As he plays with his toys, he is oblivious to the tragedies that occur every day across the country. As he clutches his blanket, sleeping soundly, dreaming of a mommy and daddy who love him, he has no idea of the complete social and moral decay of our country. He then closed with two desperate questions. Does anyone care anymore? Will somebody please help me save my son? Signed, Edward Motes, Bel Air Beach, Florida. But that first time Dad went to a national paper rather than to his father and uncle or pastor indicates just how isolated and panicky this first time father must have been. Now there is an answer to his question, and that is for him to follow Jesus Christ, then raise his son in the company of a church where the boy can have more than one example and more than one protector. The best hope for children is parents who are eager for their children to know Jesus Christ and also have the significant level of spiritual and moral protection that is found in the church as an extended family. If I had written Edward Motes a letter, it might have started like this. Eddie, give Sunday mornings to Sunday school and worship, then live out what you learn during the weekend at home. It's the only way to save your son and give him the spiritual and intellectual, moral and character resources to deal with the world as it is this side of the kingdom of God and as it will be after you, his father, are dead and gone. Give him a faith both wise enough and tough enough to make it through life, especially after you and he both discovered his supposed innocence, however attractive it may appear now, will not last long, since he has the same sinful nature as his daddy. He asked, does anyone care anymore? And I say, yes, the church does. And he asked, will someone help me save my boy? And we say, yes, the Lord will. And maybe you along with him, Eddie. When you learn that infant mortality in Jesus' day ran as high as 30%, and that with disease and war, famine and accidents claiming another 30% by age 6, you understand why children in every village that Jesus passed through were brought by their parents. Because the touch of Jesus was known to cure illness and scatter evil, and Jesus was a charismatic traveling rabbi. Now, because of these statistics that approximately 60% of Palestinian children in his day died before age 6, it is likely that Jesus had brothers and sisters who died before age 6 and whose little graves were marked outside some Nazareth hill. We know the names of 4 of Jesus' younger brothers. We know that were at least 2 sisters, but we don't know their names because women were less important in that culture. Who knows how many other children died? And what did it mean, perhaps for Jesus, an older brother, for there to be a stillbirth in his home? Or for a child to die later on in Mary's arms? And for Jesus to have to assist with the digging of a grave, especially after Joseph vanished, and we think that was probably because of death. Because if the statistics hold, it's unlikely the Holy Family was protected from the expected losses and tragedies of life in that world. And we must remember that Jesus' healing ministry was activated only after his baptism and gift of the Spirit and after his battle in the wilderness. And there were no antibiotics in that day. No surgeons to fix cleft palates, no orthopedists to mend the broken bones of children, no prenatal vitamins, not much home remedies, and only skilled midwives, and lots of women died in childbirth. Family life was fragile and death always hovered nearby. But now as he began his public ministry, the touch of Jesus was blessed. And through it flowed love and power that healed illness and scattered evil. And that is the touch that our children first receive from Christ at this baptismal font. What Jewish parents could say to their children, Methodist parents can say on the day of their child's baptism. Before you remembered or understood, you were touched and blessed and claimed by Jesus Christ. He knows you and loves you, whatever you may choose to do or not do with that later on. Now, while this memorable story is preserved in what we call the triple tradition, which means it's found in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, it is found somewhat later in the unfolding of each gospel. But I believe that I can historically reconstruct a reason why they put it there, but why it happened much earlier. Perhaps as soon as Jesus began to heal and move from village to village, his reputation would go before him and the parents would bring their children. You see, this story put the disciples on notice that children of no status and mothers of no status would be welcomed by Jesus. Now, I remember growing up in the 50s and 60s in the South, and my parents were kind of progressive, but there was a lot of sort of patronizing racism in our culture. It's just the way it was, and you remember it. And you remember absorbing it, and how it was the natural way for people like us to think and act. Well, so it was for the disciples of Jesus. They lived in a culture where children were just not very important, and especially their mothers. And they were following an important Jesus who began this explosive healing and preaching ministry. And they sort of became the brokers. They were the ones that could get you access to Jesus, because that's what brokers do in the Middle East. They keep unimportant people away and they let Jesus see people that matter. But Jesus said, no status games, no brokering. Everyone has free access for me, for to such belongs the reign of God. The rule of God was not just for the wealthy, it was for the poor and the people no one cared about. Now, the eagerness of Jesus to interact with children is the major theological reason that the United Methodist Church, in line with ancient Christian practice, continues to baptize the children of believing parents after instruction, and they solemnly promise to walk in the faith themselves and teach the faith to their children. "Let the children come to me," said Jesus, "and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Abstract reasoning was not required. After all, how could John the Baptist flip in Elizabeth's womb in response to Jesus when his brain wasn't even developed? Children can respond to God's initiative all along the pathway. Now, it wasn't their abstract reasoning or Bible memory verses. It was that Jesus reached out to them. When others were blocking the way, He went after the children. Which is why every Bible storybook contains this. Why we sing "Jesus Loves Me." Why it's in 1,000 pieces of Christian art and in stained glass windows. Because the picture of Jesus pushing His disciples away and welcoming eager Jewish mothers and fathers with their children is such a powerful image of the kingdom. And when He touched them and loved them, it marked them permanently. Because through His touch flowed love and healing and blessing. Now, that this story is told only once in each of the three Gospels does not mean it just happened once. It means it's a typical scene, and it's the kind of thing that happened whenever Jesus went into a new village. They heard that He had healed children, freed them from evil, and when He came to your village, you heard about it, and you took your kids, and it took the disciples a while to figure out that Jesus thinks that children are important. And while the culture may marginalize their mamas and the small children, Jesus makes a place for them. In a world where children were the bottom rung of the ladder, Jesus turned the ladder upside down. Now, let's just give the disciples a break. It was the way the world was organized, and Jesus was a terribly disturbing minority report. Maybe they said something like that. Let them first grow up. Let them first understand. Let them first study Torah, let them become adults. Then Jesus can interact with them because He's a busy man and we're His executive secretaries and He doesn't have time. But Jesus took time. And it wasn't just mechanical. There were all kinds of people in every village who needed Him in terrible ways. Blind, broken, demented. But here He took time to instruct His disciples that unless they were willing to interact lovingly and patiently with children, they were too busy for Him and they were too busy for the kingdom. Now contrast that with many parents today who see no need for themselves or their children to have contact with Jesus and His church. Their life is full of video games, Disney movies, baseball and soccer and summer camp, and those are thought to be enough. But what a terrible formula for raising an adult. I find many people that are well entertained and know all about media, but they're not grounded in anything beside the realities of pop culture and sports and consumerism, and they are just not ready. They're still runny. The parents that brought their kids to Jesus were doing the right thing. They knew they were not smart enough to raise kids. They knew they were not wise enough. They knew they might die early. They knew there would be a long time in these kids' life when the parents might be gone. They did not want to pass on to their children the full weight of their sins, and so they took them to the Lord for something that only He could give them among His people. And in this, they were wiser than the wildest child psychologist. But because the disciples were infected with the biases of the culture, and they only wanted to hang around important people, it says they rebuked the parents. Now, rebuke is a strong word. It's a word that Jesus uses when He deals with the demons. They were rude. They were mean. They were acting like Middle Eastern brokers. And Jesus just stopped it. Let the children come to me and you get out of the way. For to such as them belongs the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus knew they were little sinners. He didn't have any romantic modern drivel about the innocence of childhood, but because they were powerless and they were needy and they were drawn to Him. You know, children can spot people who are safe. And I guess for children, Jesus was the safest place in the universe. Can't you see Him look at them with delight? Some of whom would have had pockmarked faces from smallpox or other diseases. Some of them maybe were too skinny because they weren't getting enough calories. The little boy that maybe clung to his legs because he didn't have a daddy. I remember reading, going to Lower School in Charleston 20 years ago and just being a reader one day. And a little girl sat beside me and she kind of wiggled up close. And when I finished reading, she pulled on my clothes and said, will you be my daddy? Now, I walked into that school thinking I was going to do a duty and keep my wife happy, and I walked out with a broken heart. Children were important to Jesus, and they must be important to His church. That's why having a well-furnished nursery is important. That's why we got to rebuild our children's Sunday school ministry. That's why we got to reach out to unchurched children. That's why we got to find out the name of every child within 6 or 8 blocks of this church that we are responsible for. That's why we have to teach parents how to pass on the faith in their home, which is an art that we have forgotten. It's why I spend time counseling with couples who are not members of this church so I can save a divorce and save several children from being shredded. Children can be some of our best evangelists. She takes some pretty little girl, age 7, and she walks in her daddy's bedroom on Sunday morning and pulls on his clothes and says, Daddy, it's time to go to church. Don't you know that Jesus loves you too? That's why we house CEF, which reaches hundreds of children a week. That's why we sponsor the Girl Scouts. That's why we got Randy here today, because he's a leader of a major ministry that's been touching children for hundreds of years. And you read church history in America, and you'll find out that the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians, 100, 150, 180 years ago, set up children's homes and orphanages all over America. And while there are not many orphans now, the need is real for neglected children to have a safe place until they can get back into some kind of a home. So when you ride by Connie Maxwell, you pray for Randy and you pray for those children. And you give every time we have an offering for Epworth Children's Home, where my two first cousins lived for most of their life. Because their daddy was a jerk and wouldn't let them be adopted to us because their mama was in the care of the state hospital for 60 years until she died. Folks, these three verses have changed the world. Everywhere the church has gone, the status of women and children have improved in light of their surrounding culture. Children have been given new dignity by being baptized in the body of Christ. In ancient Rome, fathers often abandoned their children on the roadside for the animals to get. And by the second century, the church had adopted a no-abortion policy. And the church was taking in children others abandoned, which is where the whole idea of orphanages came from. It finally led to children going to school and our labor laws and teaching children to read and write, because children are not things and children are not property and children are not nuisances and children are not to be used or abused. Their lives are not to be taken before they are born. They are of great value, and Jesus Christ can interact with any child from conception all the way to natural death. Don't you love the picture of Jesus fighting through the crowds to get to the children? Our Savior never married. He never had biological children. He was a single, virginal, unmarried man on the road, spending time with other people's children. I believe in the baptism of the children of Christian parents. Did you know that according to George Barna that most kids come to Christ between the ages of 5 and 13? And the reason it's hard for adults to come to Christ is they got so much invested in their whole life, in justifying it and funding it and having fun, that to ask them to come to Christ and give that all up and become a needy child, it is a pretty big loss. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, came to Christ at age 7. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, at 9. E. Stanley Jones, the Methodist missionary to India, at 8. Corrie ten Boom at 5. Nicholas von Zinzendorf, who influenced Wesley, came to Christ at age 4. Never demean the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child. Late in the 19th century, D.L. Moody was preaching in northern England. And he came home to the family he was staying with, and they asked, "Reverend Moody, how many were converted at tonight's meeting?" 2.5, said Mr. Moody. "What do you mean?" said his friend. "Were there 2 adults and a child?" "No," said the evangelist. "It was 2 children and 1 adult. The children have given their whole lives to Christ, while the adult has come with only half his life remaining." Convert a child. Grow them up into faith, love, and shape them. You may protect them from some of the grosser sins of adolescence and adulthood. Jesus wants to do business with children. He wants to do business with the friends of children. He wants to do business with the child in all of us who still hungers to be loved and touched and cared for. Haven't sung this song in church in a while, but we're going to sing it today because we're all going to be children again. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, and He is what? I want you just to take about 15 seconds and I want you to pray. Lord, make me a child again, that I may enter Your kingdom. Let's stand and sing the first 3 verses.
Jesus loves me.
Part of Christian worship is that after you've heard the word, we give you a chance to give. To give to God's work through the local church, through your tithes and offerings. And our ushers are now ready, and you may be seated. That we may become as children, quick to love and quick to forgive. Let us stand and give God praise. Our sung Lord's Prayer is found on the back of your scripture sheet. Some of you may have learned it by heart, but some of you may want to reference the music. I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to page 18. Join me at the prayer of thanksgiving, and you'll sing the musical responses after I sing them to you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna,
Hosanna
in the highest, in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us sing the Lord's Prayer. Methodists have an open communion table. All baptized Christians are welcome. If you're not a believer and come to this table, recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ. And if you'll let me know, I'd like to prepare you for your baptism and finding your place in Christ's church. Our etiquette is very simple. Take your right hand, put your left in it to make the sign of the cross. You'll come to one of two stations on each side as guided by the ushers. If you'll extend your hands, they'll put the bread there. We invite you to take it, dip it into the cup, receive the body and blood of Christ, then return by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. I'm not a member of the church yet. You know, she's married to Hamp, and he'd been here all his life. And people just assumed, and so we're going to fix that today so that Jill can assume high and holy office at our church. She comes well-trained from a sister church in the city, and I'm glad that her husband and son are here with her. And folks, I just want you to see what we've done today. Let her mother get on over here. You brought the entourage, didn't you? Folks, we've celebrated the ministry of the Baptist Church at Connie Maxwell. We've read from Scripture. We've welcomed everyone to be a kingdom member at the Lord's table, and now we come to receive a member. So this is what apostolic Christianity looks like. This is what renewal looks like. All this diversity in one morning. Jill, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Jill, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And now a question I never get tired of asking. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I will. Jill, according to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's Holy Church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? And now a vow for the whole congregation, to which your reply is, we do. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? We do. Jill, as a member of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And now one last promise to make sure you're tied down locally. You ready? As a member of Main Street, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you'll please kneel, let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jill and for the Holy Spirit dwelling within her since she first trusted Jesus Christ and was baptized. Fill her to overflowing with the same fountain of life. Bring through her the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit, that this church may be full of the presence of the risen Lord and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. And God's people said,
amen.
If you'll stand, Jill, I'll give you the right hand of fellowship. Welcome to the membership of Main Street United Methodist Church. Now, I'm going to ask that a couple of things happen. I'm going to ask that Mary Lynn come stand with the Warner family, that you come greet them after the service. After the benediction, I'm going to ask that Carolyn come up with Dr. Harling and his wife and stand in the center. And I'll be at that end to pray for the sick. You can say hello to a new member. You can greet a brother in Christ in his ministry we share. And if you're ill, I'll be praying. So you have three options for an after-service altar call. Our final song is This Little Light of Mine. Please stand. Come say, Jill, we're glad to have you. Come say, Dr. Harling, you have our prayers. And then come, let me pray for you. I'm always humbled on Communion Sundays to see all the people come forward and to see everyone included and everyone told that this great gospel is not just for the masses, it's for you. So go forth to serve God and your neighbor, and may the blessing of our God go with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's grateful people said, Amen. Amen.